Brothers and sisters, I may this afternoon proclaim to you the word of our God as we read it from Acts and Peter concerning the resurrection of our Lord, of which you make confession in Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You'll find that printed in your Book of Praise, page 531. And here we repeat after God what God has told us in his word about the resurrection of our Lord. Like this, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? Well, first, by his resurrection, he's overcome death, so that he could make us share in the righteousness which he's obtained for us by his death. And second, by his power, we too are raised up to a new life. And third, Christ's resurrection is to us a sure pledge of our glorious resurrection. Perhaps, brothers and sisters, it seems a bit inappropriate that this Sunday we devote ourselves to the resurrection of our Lord. After all, Thursday night, we remember the ascension of our Savior into heaven, an ascension that's towards the 18th. Be that as it may, the fact is that Christ Jesus has ascended into heaven so that today he is King of Canada, sovereign of this world, and he is coming again. I do not know when, but he will return as he left. You and I are today living between the time of his ascension and the time of his return. Now the question is, how do we live? What biblical instruction is there about how we do life in the time between Jesus' ascension and Jesus' return? Okay, that's Lord's Day 17. Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday, says this Lord's Day, shows us how we are to live the new life. By his power, we too are raised up, present tense, to a new life. So, getting the doctrine concerning Jesus' resurrection right in our heads is the first step to getting life right. So I summarize this sermon with this theme: Jesus' resurrection determines how we live today. In unpacking that theme, I ask your attention for three questions. The first is, why is Jesus' resurrection essential? The second is, how does Jesus' resurrection affect your lifestyle? And then, so what? So the first question to answer, why is Jesus' resurrection essential? But to answer that question, there's a bit of undergrowth that we need to clear up first. And that's specifically that Jesus' resurrection is incomprehensible. None of us has seen a dead person come alive. In fact, according to today's science, the resurrection's not possible. And we're inclined to agree. I mean, Jesus was crucified. Crucifixion means his body's broken, torn. Result, he's dead. Really dead. So much so that when certain persons asked where they could bury him, they spent time getting him ready for burial, and they would have noticed any sign of life, and there was none. And so they buried him. He spent a period of time in the grave. Plenty of time for rigor mortis to set in. His cells begin to collapse, the breakdown of the body. Yet, on the third day, Jesus became alive again. And he did the things that living people do. Walk, talk, eat, etc. According to science, it's not possible. That's fine. We believe it. Not because we're superstitious or narrow-minded, but because we are aware that human work, including work of scientists, is fallible, is finite, can't answer all questions. Besides that, we know God, Creator, to be the Almighty, so able to raise one from the dead. There is much comfort in that reality of Jesus' resurrection, of God being able to raise him, because it means that also those in our own midst who have died in the Lord will arise. That's the promise of Scripture. As Jesus arose, so all who die in the Lord will arise. That is so encouraging for those of us who have had to bury loved ones in the recent past or in the more distant past. But there is a second element here, and that's this element of why we believe it. It is the motivator. Jesus' resurrection is the motivator for why we live as we live. And that's what I want to emphasize and draw out with you in more detail this afternoon. And to do that, let's turn to that passage we read from Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 tells us of a man who is some 40 years old, who was lame, according to chapter 3, verse 2, lame from birth. He was well known amongst the people. This is the man who was daily laid at the gate of the temple called Beautiful to ask alms of those entering the temple. Everybody knew that man laying in the foyer of the church temple. They knew who he was. But Peter took him by the hand, said to him, "Stand up, walk." And he did. How come? Peter himself makes it very plain it's not because of any magic on our part, but this is simply because of the power of Jesus Christ crucified but risen. And then Peter adds that we're witnesses of it. Witnesses not of Jesus rising, there were no witnesses of Jesus rising, but there were witnesses of the fact that he had arisen. I mean, Peter saw Jesus. John walked with Jesus. Thomas ate with Jesus, etc., right? But he adds, we are witnesses, and he means by that what we have done today, raising this man that he can walk, that's testimony to what happened on Easter Sunday. And we're needing to get our heads correct on that one. Because why was this man lame? Why is there sickness in this world? Why is there death in this world? Why is there brokenness? So we all understand that is because of our fall into sin. Our defying God, our rebellion against God earned the penalty of death. That's the wages of sin. But death isn't just the heart stops ticking at the end, but there's that process, including all the breakdown, the brokenness, so sickness and lameness, etc. The purpose of Jesus coming into this world was to atone for sin. As our sin, rebellion against God, attracted the judgment of God, Christ Jesus came to take that judgment on himself and so pay for sin, atone for sin. But if that's what Jesus did on the cross and then died, would it have been satisfactory that he stay in the grave? And the argument of Scripture is, if Jesus has in fact paid for sin, as he did, then he also becomes master of the consequence of sin, death, so that he can escape the clutches of death, be supreme over death. That is why Jesus on the third day arose. Glorious gospel. But it's got consequences. And the consequences include that the brokenness that other people experience can also be taken away. See, that's why Peter can say to this man, arise, walk, and he can insist, we are witnesses, we are giving witness to Jesus' resurrection by daring to say to this lame man, get up and walk. And the fact that the man gets up and walks is evidence, is testimony that Jesus paid for sin, arose from the dead. Which is why Peter can say to the crowds who are listening to him and who knew this lame man laying there in the foyer of the temple for so many years, folk, you've got to look the evidence in the face. What's it mean that this lame man can walk? Think. Where does lameness come from? What's Christ on the cross done? What's the message of his resurrection? Think. That's also why he can say in verse 19, repent therefore and turn back from your sins, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now you and I, we're not there when that man was laying there in the temple for year in, year out. You and I were not there when Peter spoke these words. Doesn't take away from the fact that the identical challenge that Peter laid before the crowds in those days gets laid in front of us. My point is, how many people actually saw Peter grabbing the man's hand and saying, get up and walk? We do read that when this man got up, people ran together to them. Somehow, word spread in a huge hurry that Bobby's walking. And everybody came. How is this possible? To that question, how is this possible? The people in Acts 4 had to answer it. But so do the people in this church in 2022. You've got to come to grips with the fact that something real happened there. And you got to understand why it happened. And I want to add to that. The leaders of the people didn't like the reaction of the crowds. The reaction of the crowds was that they listened to Peter, and then, chapter 4, verse 4, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Well, there's the response of the crowds. These were not people who had seen the miracle happen, but saw the results of the miracle, and they understood what this meant. But the leaders of the Jews said, we have to shut these preachers up because they keep talking about Jesus' resurrection. That's dangerous stuff. That's got consequences. The people start to believe it. And so they arrested them. What's for you and me to do? Why did the crowds respond the way they responded? You have to answer that question. The crowds responded with, "This is true. Jesus arose," and they believed. The leaders said, "No, it's not true." And they arrested Peter and John, put him in prison. And now you tell me, what was Peter's and John's response when they were arrested? I ask that question, brothers, sisters, because when Jesus was arrested on the evening of Good Friday, Peter and John and the rest all took off like so many chickens. Now we are how many weeks later, and they're not afraid. The passage we read used the word boldness to describe Peter's words, Peter's actions. Why? What made the difference? The difference lies in Jesus arose. The power of death is broken because sin's paid for. What I'm getting at, brothers and sisters, is that Peter's, John's attitude, way of thinking, hence lifestyle, changed from being chickens to being courageous. And the same is true with the people. We've got 5,000 coming to faith here. You keep on reading in the book of Acts, and there's more who come to faith, many more. And then chapter 8 tells us that a great persecution unfolded against the Christians. What was the response of the people? Did the Christians just shut down? Implode? Deny the faith? Absolutely not. They remained courageous to the point that chapter 8, verse 4 tells us that those who were scattered dared to keep speaking of Jesus' resurrection in the towns in which they were scattered. A word that made no sense. Dead men don't rise. But they kept saying it. They kept preaching the good news of Jesus' work, of his victory, of his resurrection. Why? Brothers, sisters, there is only one possible answer. And that's because they were 110% convinced the dead Jesus arose. That is the historical record. Yes, the Bible is part of the historical record. That is what happened. And as the decades went by and persecution increased, the church grew. Why? Because of the conviction. Dead Jesus arose. Never seen that before, but that's what happened. And understood the significance. He's atoned for sin. And brothers, sisters, today's people, we may be scientifically literate, but we absolutely need to come to grips with what this means. They believed the resurrection because they knew the resurrection happened. And so over the centuries, the saints have been willing to let goods and kindred go. This mortal life will sow. The body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. That truth is dead Jesus arose. Arose because he atoned for sin. That's not anti-science. That's above science. It's what science can't explain. That's no surprise. How can science ever explain anything that the Almighty God does, or everything the Almighty God does? So that becomes the big question for you and for me. Are you okay with embracing the incomprehensible? Are you okay with embracing what science cannot copy nor affirm? But it happened. Historical record's clear. You see, it's a question of faith. And that presses the next question. What impact does this have on daily life? It's our second point. I said on Good Friday, the disciples fled. After Jesus' resurrection, and yes, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, they became bold, very bold. And so to the saints of the early church. It's because they knew Jesus arose from the dead. But I'm going to need to dig deeper here. And I say that because the Sanhedrin, the elders and leaders of the Jews, also knew very, very, very well that Jesus arose from the dead. The guards at the tomb reported back in the city what had happened there. You can read the account in Matthew 28. Reported what had happened. What had happened? Jesus arose. The leaders knew. But instead of embracing the report as fact and acting consistently with it, they gave the guards money to silence them. The same sort of thing happens in Acts 4. They couldn't dispute this lame man was walking. And he walked because of the name of Jesus. But instead of taking the consequences, they put Peter and John in prison and told them, look, just don't bother talking about Jesus anymore. I mean, foolish. Very foolish. So there's the question. Why? Why did the disciples respond with boldness and the Sanhedrin respond with folly? Why? The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 6, tells us that some have died with Christ and were raised with Christ. Now, there's the, what I might call the complex doctrine of saints being united with Christ, so that what happened to Christ happens to us. To get some clarity into that one, could I invite you to turn in your book of praise to the form for the baptism of infants? Form for the baptism of infants. And now we're on page 597 of your book of praise. We need the left-hand column at the bottom. So I'm about seven lines from the bottom. There's a new paragraph there that begins, when we are baptized into the name of the Son. We'll carry on that paragraph. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins, okay, and unites us with him in his death and resurrection. That's the element we need. According to this form, when we, brothers and sisters, were baptized, as Collins this afternoon, tiny little girl, and the Lord says to her, as he said to us in time past, my promise to you is to unite you to Christ. So, when Christ was crucified, you are with Christ, in Christ. So that in a manner that, to be honest, I can't understand, he was crucified, you were crucified with him. He died, you die with him. He arose, and you arise with him. Now, instead of spending time now working out this united with Christ, what that actually, how I was there at the cross, how I was there at his resurrection, we'll let that go now. But I want to work out the consequences. That's why I had us read that portion from Peter. So, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter. Page 1014. And there the apostle says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, there's that same concept. When Christ arose, so says Peter, we arose. He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To understand the consequence of being raised with Christ, Peter uses the analogy of being born. Collins was born 3 weeks ago. Prior to her birth, she lived in a very small world of the womb. That was her reality. And inside that womb, her options of what she could do were very few. But she was born. Now she's outside the womb. Outside the womb, there's a much bigger reality. There's more things she can do. There's more temperature variation she can feel. There's pangs of hunger she has. And the list goes on. The point is the contrast between pre-born and born. Peter says, you have been born again. He's referring now to a spiritual birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Before you knew that a resurrection was possible, you had a way of looking at reality that was quite limited, like in the womb. So, this life is all there is. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. But the apostle's argument here is, you have been born spiritually, born again. Meaning you can see a reality that's far bigger and better than the reality you saw in the womb before birth. What's the difference? But Jesus arose. Now life has no end. More, life has no end because sin's been atoned for. There's forgiveness. You belong to God. He's your Father. You're eternally secure. Life has got a whole added dimension you couldn't begin to grasp without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, brothers and sisters, Peter and John and the other disciples who believed Jesus' resurrection became very courageous people, as of the saints in the early church, because Christ arose. There's more to life than simply what the eye sees. And so the whole pattern of thinking changed. You want to arrest me for being in prison? That's fine. You want to take my stuff? That's fine. Well, it's not fine, but I can live with that. I mean, I've got an eternal inheritance coming up. Change in lifestyle. And that rebirth, die with Christ, raised with him, brothers, sisters, that's promised to you in the covenant God made with you. That's why, Ed, Morgan, you can teach your daughter, your children, to think in terms of, We're not stuck in this small world of the womb. Christ is risen. So there's a whole, look, you're heirs of life eternal. There's a whole new way of thinking that parents can press upon their children all because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. You can tell them, you, by his power, have been raised up to new life. You're going to get pushback from thinking that way simply because there's so many pre-borns, unborns in the community around you who don't understand this notion of resurrection. They say it's a myth. Jesus never arose. It's just in the heads of the disciples. Well, you don't face martyrdom because you believe a myth. You're going to get pushback. And so the apostle can say in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, that for now you agree with various trials. Yeah, that's the pushback. People laugh at you. It doesn't make sense. Well, let it be. Says the apostle, you know better. Jesus has been raised. So Peter and John are in prison. It didn't discourage them. They got pushback. So, Jesus is risen. And you and I the same. Which is also why the lifestyle of a Christian has very different priorities than the lifestyle of the spiritually unborn. For the Christian, it's not about the stuff of this life. Be it property, be it freedom, be it opportunity, be it anything else that this life has to offer, our gaze is fixed on Jesus Christ. Risen. How come he's in heaven today as King of Kings? Because he's risen. Else he couldn't be King of Kings. Our gaze is fixed on him, and we delight in his sovereignty. Why is it that the Apostle Paul can say that you are also seated with Christ in the heavenly places? I've mentioned this before from this pulpit, that you have a place in the heavenly prime minister's office. You have direct access to the King of Kings in your prayers. How can you have that place if you remain dead in sin, if you remain in the womb of this world? You see, the promise of the gospel is that you've died with Christ, you've been raised with him. And so now we need to act in a fashion consistent with that. Which gets us to our third point, the so what question. How do you see yourself? God promised you, my brothers, my sisters, in your baptism that you'd be united with Christ in his death and resurrection. That's the promise. Will you take God at his word and see yourself as raised, or as the Apostle Paul or Peter would say, born again? Or would you write that off as, well, that's just myth. That's just religious talk. That's not real. You see, that's the question that this Lord's Day and the resurrection of Jesus Christ presses upon you. Do you think of yourself as raised with Christ? And if raised, You live that way. You think that way. I'm not stuck in this small world where all I'm going to do is die one day, so I may as well live it up now. Can you think? Do you think in terms of I'm raised to a new life and so an heir to life eternal? And so courageous in the face of sickness. Courageous in the face of death. Courageous in the face of affliction. Persecution, perhaps. And by the same token, is that how you see your children? They have the same promise. And so will you teach your children to think outside the box? I mean, outside what the eye sees. To think in terms of, I belong to Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior. Jesus Christ? Risen. I belong to Him. You see, there's the challenge of parenting. To press upon the children their identity. That requires teaching and especially setting the example. This, brothers and sisters, is what you are. God said so. Died with Christ, risen to new life. Glorious identity. Praise the Lord.